Two quick announcements. The first has to do with my trip that's coming up in April, I leave here on April 25th. And so if you want to give towards that, you can designate your checks, if you're using checks, as for Bibles or for widows and orphans or benevolence, or simply put the check as needed. That is, I adjust it according to what I see when I get there. So the check should be made to Berean International Ministry on or before April 21st. Remember that when you make to Berean International Ministry, it is fully tax deductible, because that is a recognized IRS 501c3 organization. It's a little bit different from the church, but most people don't realize that it is an independent organization under the umbrella of this church. So if you make your check directly to the Berean International Ministry, it is fully tax deductible. The second announcement has to do with the need that we have for Clara. There is a need to help sit with her in the hospital. And please, ladies, if you are able to do so, we'll encourage that you do contact Mrs. Peggy Myers. She's the one that coordinates everything. So please, we need help in trying to sit with her and to be with her in the hospital. And if you can do that, please do so. Let's pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. We're thankful that we serve a living God. We're thankful that we have a high priest who stands in the inner sanctuaries of heaven, pleading on our behalf. We're thankful that we are given this privilege to gather together then to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind cannot comprehend anything that is spiritual apart from God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We're moving on to Titus chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 and 2 today. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 reads, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men." Now, Apostle Paul, having advised Titus to be authoritative in his function as a pastor, continues focusing on his third major task of instructing believers. Now, there is a sense that the things Titus was to teach believers in Crete so far have been concerned with their conduct among themselves, and in the case of slaves, with their masters. But believers' interactions are not limited to their fellow believers, and of course, in case of slaves, not only with their masters. Therefore, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, focused believers' attention to their interaction with ruling authorities and unbelievers in general. Now, their interaction with ruling authorities and unbelievers in the world are still to be governed by instructions the Holy Spirit delivered to them through the apostle. First, from Titus, and then from Titus to them. In other words, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, deliver the content of instructions to be given to believers in their interactions with ruling authorities and believers of this world. The instruction and the reasons for them are described in the first 7 verses of this 3rd chapter of Titus. We will consider first the instructions given in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and then the reasons for these instructions as described then in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Now, the instruction given in the first 2 verses of Titus chapter 3 are our first concern, as we indicated. Therefore, then, the message you need to remember with respect to the first 2 verses is this: you should be considerate. You should be considerate of ruling authorities and unbelievers. You should be considerate of ruling authorities and unbelievers. Now, this message will be broken down into 2 responsibilities that we have that should enable us to remember what the message is all about. But before we get to these, we should be aware of the importance of pastors regarding these responsibilities that we'll get to shortly. Now, pastors are charged with the responsibility of making believers aware of their responsibilities towards ruling authorities and unbelievers. Consequently, pastors are like signposts on the road that caution a driver to maintain certain speed limit. When we see these signposts, they remind us that we should drive within a specified speed limit. Although for the most part, people will ignore them, but that is not because they have not been reminded. Instead, it is because they rebel against the signs on the highway that are intended to control speeding or driving speed. Now, pastors then are like signposts because they are the ones that should constantly remind believers of their responsibilities towards ruling authorities and unbelievers. When pastors are negligent, then believers also forget their responsibilities that we are about to consider. It is because pastors are important, and they are important link between exposition of God's instruction and believers' responsibility, that before the apostle mentioned the responsibilities of believers in this passage, he first mentioned that of pastors, of whom Titus is a representative. Now, the responsibility of pastors is given in the first expression of Titus chapter 3, verse 1 that we're looking at, when it says, remind the people. That's an instruction given to Titus, and so to all pastors. Now, the word remind is translated from a Greek word that is concerned with recollecting of information. If the recollecting of information is directed towards self, then the Greek word means to remember, as it is used of Peter when he recollected for himself the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he denied him, as stated in Luke chapter 22, verse 6 to 1. Luke chapter 22, verse 6 to 1. Luke chapter 22, verse 61 reads, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter Then Peter remembered the word the Lord has spoken to him. That's the same Greek word translated remind in the passage we're studying. Now before the rooster crows today, you will disown me 3 times. Now, when our Greek word is used for recollecting information for another person, then the word may then mean to remind, to call to mind, to call attention, to bring up. It is in this sense of reminding of someone about a given information that the word is used to describe a function of the Holy Spirit with respect to the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26 reads, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." In other words, that's that word remind as a function of God, the Holy Spirit, to the disciples and definitely to all believers. Now, once you learn the truth and you actually observe and meditate on it, then it's the Holy Spirit who will remind you when you need to use them. Now, it is in the sense of calling to attention, or to bring up, that our word is used in 3 John 10. 3 John is just one chapter, verse 10, 3 John 10. The third epistle of John, in verse 10, there our Greek word is used in the sense of to call attention. So he reads, "So if I come, I will call attention." That's a Greek word that's translated reminder here. So it's translated call attention to what he has diotrophes. He's doing gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So it is in the sense then of to remind someone else, to bring, to recall for somebody else, that the word is used in our passage of Titus 3. Verse 1. So we contend then that pastors are to serve as reminders of believers' responsibilities because of the command in Titus 3 verse 1. Remind the people. Remind the people. That is a command addressed to Titus. And Titus, as we said, is a representative for pastors. And now we are certain of this function when we say about that he represents all pastors, because a similar instruction is given to Timothy, who was also the pastor in the church in Ephesus, when he received the charge of Apostle Paul recorded in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Timothy. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 14. It is, "Keep reminding them of these things." That's addressed to Timothy. He was in Ephesus. He served there as a pastor while he was there. "So warn them before God against quarreling about words. It's of no value and only ruins those who listen." Now, Apostle Peter, who was charged by the Lord to be a shepherd of his flock, and who called himself an elder, recognize its function of reminding believers of their responsibilities, that he vowed to do so as long as he was alive, as stated in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12. Second Peter, chapter 1, verse 12. It reads, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have." That's what Apostle Peter vowed, that he will keep reminding. See, the word when he says always in this passage in 2 Peter is used to convey the necessity of continual reminders of believers' responsibilities by pastors. Now, that means that every pastor should continue to remind, because as we're going to see, to remind requires something else anyway. Now this same truth though is conveyed then in Apostles Paul's instruction to Titus when he then wrote, "Remind the people." That is a function, that's a responsibility that Titus has to carry out, and so are believers, all pastors. Anyway, the Greek indicates that the charge given to Titus is one that he should do repeatedly. That is, that he should remind believers again and again. Now, this interpretation is not apparent in English, but it is in the Greek, because we have a present, what they call a present imperative in the Greek, which here in Titus 3 verse 1 has the sense of habit or something that is done repeatedly. So the implication is that pastors should never shy away from repetition. They must never do that. Now some believers may say to themselves that the pastor repeats himself, but that is what he is supposed to do. Repetition is important in learning of things. That's how we learn. We repeat things. So, a pastor should do that. Now, I know that many times we want to have reasons for certain things. Well, for one thing, you know, there's so much in the Word of God, you don't remember them. Somebody has to remind you. So the Holy Spirit, of course, does that if we actually have enough information in our soul. So when a pastor repeats information in his local congregation, it serves at least two purposes. It helps believers who are regular attendees to recall what they had in the past. At the same time, the information repeated may be new to someone who is not a regular attendee to the local congregation. Thus, the pastor or any teacher of the Word of God should never be apologetic for repeating truths he has taught, not only because of the reason we have given, but because the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul's use of the present imperative in his command to Titus, implies that regular repetition is important in communicating truth to believers, so that no teacher of the Word of God should ever be apologetic about that. Repeat things when you think about it. If you really notice, if you read the epistles, you know that It's a lot of repetition. What the apostle wrote, there are a few things that are different, but there are some of those moral instructions are repeated throughout the epistles. The same thing. It is given one way, the next epistle, the Holy Spirit gives it in another way. Still the same thing. So that as we finish, it is important because we suffer short-term memory loss when it comes to truth, not so with other things. So, for that reason, a pastor must constantly be on the repetition side. That's why I say, remind them, the Greek imperative, do that again and again and again. Now, repeat a reminder of believers' responsibilities by a pastor or any teacher of the Word of God requires that he should be regular in communicating truth to members of his congregation. Now, you see, because the issue of is to remind. You can't remind somebody something you haven't told them. That is why then those who teach must be involved in regular communication of truth. So when the apostle issued the command to Titus, remind the people, there is then an implied assumption on the part of Apostle Paul. He implied that he has taught the truth that Titus was to remind these believers. Again, because, as I said, if Noah has taught you something, how can they remind you? You always say, well, remind me, or I'm reminding you because someone has already given you the information. Now, as we will note later, the responsibilities Titus were to remind believers were ones the apostle had written in his other epistles, especially in his epistle to the Roman believers. Furthermore, we know that the apostle, upon evangelizing an area, will teach the converts truths that concern their lifestyle as a reflection of their conversion, as stated or declared in Acts chapter 26, verse 20. Acts chapter 26, verse 20. It reads, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the Gentiles also, I preached that they should repent and turn to God. This is the last thing there. And prove their repentance by their deeds. Prove it. Show it. I mean, it's easy to claim anything. But he said, prove it. So consequently, it will be inconceivable that the apostle would not have instructed those in Crete regarding the responsibility that he wants Titus to remind his believers, since it does not make sense to command someone to remind another of something that the individual has not yet heard of or has not yet learned. And so we are arguing that the apostle wanted Titus to remind believers of their responsibilities towards the ruling authorities and unbelievers they come into contact, because he had already taught these responsibilities to the believers in Crete, as again indicated in that command, remind the people. Literally, the Greek says, remind them, where the word people or the pronoun them refers to believers in Crete. Now, this being the case, we proceeded to consider the responsibilities the apostle intends Titus to recall to the minds of believers in Crete. There's something he wants Titus to bring to their mind, which I say that would then be the two responsibilities that will help us to understand the message that we're looking at, which has to do with being considerate to ruling authorities and unbelievers. So a first responsibility that you have with respect to the passage before us is that you should show that you are considerate of ruling authorities. It is when we talk about showing, demonstrating. There's nothing as important when it comes to communication of truth as actually proving it. In other words, do whatever it is that you've been taught. Now the natural question though, on hearing this responsibility is this. How should one go about fulfilling it? How are you to go about being considerate of ruling authorities? Now the answer is that it is through obeying the ruling authorities in the sense of complying with their instructions or commands. Now this responsibility is stated in the verbal phrase where we're looking at of Titus 3 verse 1 when it says to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient. Now the apostle in this verbal phrase piled upon nouns and verbs in the Greek that have the same meanings, as we may now note by examining the Greek words used in the verbal phrase that we are considering. In other words, we're saying he's putting on two nouns, he's putting on two verbs, and we're going to say he's just saying the same thing. So we consider first them two nouns that he used. The first word rulers, and that's when it says subject to rulers, that word rulers is translated from a Greek word that may mean beginning. Beginning. It's a Greek word, arche. It means beginning. And that's the way the Greek word translated rulers is used in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. It reads, but we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning God chose you to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. So here, our Greek word is translated beginning. Now, that's the Greek word translated rulers. Now, the word also may mean an authority figure who initiates an activity or a process. Hence, it can mean an authority or a ruler, as it is used for human authority in Luke chapter 20, verse 20. Luke chapter 20, verse 20. He reads, keeping a close watch on him, the same spies who pretended to be honest, they hoped to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the power and authority of the governor. Now, that's really a Greek word, authority, here. But really, to hand him over to the ruler, who here is the governor. Now, it is with the meaning, ruler then, as a reference to angelic or transcendent powers, that the word is used in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Reads, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. So here our word is translated rulers. Now the Greek word may also mean sphere of influence, or simply domain. It can mean domain. Same Greek word can mean domain, as it is used to describe the fallen angels in Jude 6. Jude 6. Again, Jude, the book before Revelation, so just one chapter. So Jude 6 simply means Jude verse 6 of 8. Jude 6 reads, and the angels who did not keep to their position of authority but abandoned their own home, these he kept in darkness, bound with everlasting chains for judgment on the great day. See, that phrase, position of authority, is more literally their own domain. Now, we believe, as when we study this, that this refers to those angels in Genesis 6 who had sexual relationship with women. That means they violated the domain God created them to function. And so they were put in prison right away by God. They're still in there, I mean, waiting for their final judgment. Now, it is, of course, in the sense of ruler, that the Greek word then is used in our passage of Titus 3, verse 1. So, bear in mind, we're looking at nouns that the apostle piled in the passage, that we're looking at Titus 3, verse 1. Now, the second noun used is that word, authorities. Authorities. That is translated from a Greek noun that may mean right, as it is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12 reads, if others have the right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Now here a Greek word that means authority here is translated right. Right. Now, the Greek word also may mean power to do something, or with or without an added implication of authority, as the word is used in Acts chapter 8, verse 19. And hold on to Acts once you open it. Acts chapter 8, verse 19. Acts chapter 8, verse 19. He reads, and said, Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. See, that phrase, this ability, is literally this power. Give me this power. Which here again refers to the capacity to do something miraculous. It can, of course, refer to the power of Satan. The Greek word can be used to refer to the power of Satan, as it is used in Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. He reads, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan, that's a Greek word, to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Now, the Greek word may refer to a bearer of ruling authority, and so means simply authorities, officials, or even government. That's the way the word is used in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 reads, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Now, the Greek word, of course, may also mean authority, as Apostle Paul used it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. He reads, for even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority, that's a Greek word, the Lord gave us for building you up rather than pulling you down, I will not be ashamed of it. Now, so the Greek word, of course, may refer, as we noted in the other Greek word, it also may mean domain. As a sphere in which power is exercised, as in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Colossians 1, verse 13. Now, of course, when I use this meaning, domain, that will remind you of the first Greek word, which also has meaning to domain. Here, Colossians 1, verse 13 is written this way, for he has rescued us from the dominion, that's really domain, the dominion of darkness, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. So it is then in the sense of bearer of authority that the word is used in our passage of Titus 3, verse 1. So then, there is no clear difference between ruler and bearer of authority. Although we have the word authorities in an NIV, there's no difference between them. No clearly distinction that we can find. Therefore, when the apostle used the two Greek words or nouns, translated rulers and authorities in the NIV, it seems that he intended to emphasize the concept of human ruling authorities, or that there are different functions of ruling authorities, or that simply that the second word that he used is to explain the first one. In other words, what we're saying is, when he mentioned ruler, the authorities, he's supposed to explain what rulers are. Either way, or simply that is way of trying to emphasize that even those who rule have different functions. Anyway, for the apostle though, use the two Greek words together. Actually, he used it about 8 times in his epistle. And in 7 of these usages, there is no reference to matter of obedience. And in all the 7 usages, refer to the supernatural beings. Consider, for example, the use of the 2 nouns in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24. That's one of the passages where the apostle used these 2 Greek nouns together. Here it reads, "Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." Now see the phrase, all dominion, authority, and power of the NIV, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, is literally all rule and all authority and power. Which means, once Christ completes his assignment, then he will hand off everything to God the Father. Now the phrase refers, when we think about all rule and all authority and power, that phrase refers to created supernatural beings. Now, you know, today, too many people just don't believe that they exist. Even theologians, but they exist. Now, the modern time, we dismiss those things with our fanciful labeling words, and, you know, psychosis, this and that. And we try to dismiss that demons are around. They are real. They haven't gone anywhere. What you read in the gospel is still true today. It's just like people they don't think about that. Or just like we like to do, which is, I believe, one of the tools that the devil likes, is to get us to label something. And once we label it, to minimize it one way or the other. So, once we look at this fact, there are a lot of people who are being controlled by demons. Today. There are demons in some of them. And some of them just influences them. And they will say, well, he's suffering from this, and they go and give a label to it. Immediately the devil laughs and says, yeah, you all are talking about, you know, chemical imbalance in the brain and blah, blah, blah. Just go ahead and do that. And you keep popping pills on people, but they don't get any better. They're not being healed. What's going on? Well, people don't think about those things. We just don't realize it is this thing that the apostle is talking about, all rules, all authority and power. He said Christ will bring all of them under subjection. Right now, they are loose in a sense. They can go around and do certain things. And unbelievers have no clue. And many believers don't even believe it. To the delight of their leader, the devil. But Paul uses the 2 Greek words that we're looking at many times to describe them. Now the same combination to remind us. Something that we all need to be reminded again and again and again and again. Because we so easily forget it in the heat of the battle. And that is the combination used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. And we study that in detail, and something that's worth refreshing our mind because we easily forget that. He said, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." In other words, as we remember, we started, your enemy is not the human being you are seeing. Whether he or she is being used of the devil, he is not really your enemy. The enemy is behind him or behind her. That's why it says, "But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So, fellow believers, we all should always remember that. And I know it's tough to remember this. When you start, somebody starts saying nasty thing about you, when they're still doing certain things, please recall to mind to look beyond them and see the power that's trying to get to you. It's not a human being. That's why he's saying it's not our struggle. We're not fighting against human beings. But guess who would the devil use? Dogs? Yeah, he can too. And he does too. I believe that. But really, the best way he can do it, through human beings. And so, when he does that, it's very easy for us to, you know, in our anger or dismay or whatever it is, we forget. That's not the human being we're looking at. That's the problem. There's a force behind that person. And so here, the two Greek words are used to describe these spiritual members of the unseen who are battling. I know I can say that with certainty that they are battling with some of us right now. He said, "How? Well, they're making sure you're not thinking about them, that you dismiss what you just had. Or they move your mind to something else, so you don't even know what we just said. You are here, all right, but everything went over your head." That's the battle. They are doing that. Because once you recognize that they exist, then have the battle is won. The other one, of course, is to remember. Not to label a human being as your enemy, but the force behind that person. So again, here in the Ephesians 6:12, the phrase, against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, is really very different ways of describing hostile, created spiritual beings in terms of their function, their character, and their location or the sphere of their residency. Hence, as we have previously stated then, when the apostle used the two Greek nouns translated rulers and authorities in Titus 3 verse 1, he was either emphasizing ruling authorities or different grades of function among human ruling authorities, or simply that the second word authorities explain the first word rulers as those who exercise authority. So there's, you see, he used two nouns. And we're saying there's really no difference between them. So the only way we can explain him is that he's being emphatic or trying to explain something. Next then, since I said he piled on words, so we looked at the nouns. Let's look at the verbs. Go back to where we're starting in Titus 3 verse 1, where it says, to be subject to rulers and authorities to be obedient. Now the expression to be subject is translated from a Greek word that literally means to order oneself under a leader. And so the Greek word means to submit. But such a meaning though may not always be communicative in many contexts of the scripture, in that it may be difficult to understand what it means to be submissive to a given authority. Therefore, we need to make the meaning clearer by considering the usage of the Greek noun or Greek verb that is translated, Greek word that's translated to be subject, to be subject. The Greek word, or verb here of course, has a range of meanings that fit a given context. It may mean to subject or to subordinate. It can mean to subject or to subordinate, as that is the sense of the word in Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Romans chapter 8 verse 20 reads, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope." Now, what we're learning is, as I've explained in the past, everything in creation is suffering. All this weather and everything that we is all nothing but the frustration in creation for the sin of man. Everything in creation is suffering. And that's what we're seeing in terms of various disasters. Anyway, as we indicated previously then in our study of this epistle of Titus, and we will repeat here though, the word may mean to obey. The Greek word may mean to obey. When there is the concept of authority involved in the passage. In other words, the meaning to obey can be used in all passages where our Greek word hupotasso that involves authority figure. Wherever the Greek word is found and you look and it has to do with authority figure, then all we're saying is the Greek word really should be translated with the sense of to obey, to obey. And so, to substantiate this claim or this assertion, all I have to do is give you several examples that prove that. The word is used in describing the relationship of Jesus Christ to his parents in Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Luke chapter 2 verse 51. Luke chapter 2 verse 51 reads, "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart." Now the Bible phrase "was obedient to them" is more literally from the Greek "was submitting to them." Was submitting to them. So the translators of the NIV capture correctly the meaning of our Greek word as meaning to obey, since that is the way to understand a child being submissive to the parents. Now the Greek word is used to describe the responsibility of believers to secular or governmental authorities in a passage we cited previously, that is Romans chapter 13 verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. Again, you don't have to write it. I just listen. Let me read it over again. It reads, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Here then, to submit to governing authorities certainly means to obey them. Now the Greek word is used to describe the relationship that should exist between the Corinthians and Stephanas, the first convert in Achaia, who is presumed though, to be the spiritual leader in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 16. First Corinthians. Chapter 16, verse 16. It reads, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. So the apostle meant that believers in Corinth should obey him and other spiritual leaders, as they are the ones describing the clause, such as these and to everyone who joins in the work. Now we find our Greek word used to enjoin believers to submit to God the Father in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9, which reads, moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Now the requirement of submitting to the Father of our spirit is one that demands obedience to God the Father. This means then that in our passage, to submit is the same as to obey. Now the same Greek word is used in describing the relationship between slaves and their masters in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. First Peter chapter 2, verse 18. It reads, slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. So a slave submits to the master in the sense of being obedient to him. Thus then, the examples we have cited, where our Greek word is used with to describe the relationship of a subject to an authority figure, reveals that that whenever that is the case, the meaning of the Greek word that is translated to be subject should be understood to mean to obey. Now the expression, go back, we've looked at the first Greek word that means actually has the meaning of to obey, although it's translated submit. The second expression that we find in Titus 3 verse 1 is to be obedient, to be obedient. That is also translated from a Greek verb that means to obey. The Greek word means to obey. As that is the word used to describe the response of the apostles when Jewish ruling authorities tried to prevent them from preaching the gospel, as we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. He reads, Peter and others and other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. So clearly, to be obedient here, the Greek word is to obey. Now, as we have argued then, that the first Greek verb translated to be subject in our passage of Titus 1, chapter 3, verse 1, in our passage has the sense of to obey. Then there is no difference in the Greek verb, the two Greek verbs used in our passage. Thus, then, when the apostle used them, or the two verbs that have essentially the same meaning in our passage, he intended to emphasize the concept of obeying ruling authorities, or simply that the second word was used to explain what it means to be submissive to ruling authorities. Now, the implication, of course, is that Titus, and so all pastors, should emphasize to believers the importance of obeying ruling authorities in whatever they command, except, of course, when there's a conflict between what they command and what the scripture demands. Now recall that we have stated that the apostle would have thought, Apostle Paul would have taught believers in Crete to be obedient to ruling authorities for him to charge Titus with the duty of reminding believers their responsibility of obeying ruling authorities. Now, we argue this based on the apostle's general instruction to new converts. However, we are certain that he instructed the Cretans of the necessity of obeying ruling authorities because of his teaching of this concept in his epistle to the Romans that reminds us that he must be doing the same thing. And that is in a passage again I cited, Romans chapter 13, but now we move to verse 2. So, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. He reads, "Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God." Verse 2 now. "Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so bring judgment on themselves." So the point is that the first responsibility that you have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to submit to ruling authorities, spiritual or secular, through obedience to the instruction. It is through this that you will show that you are considerate towards them. So that brings us to the second responsibility. The second responsibility that you have with respect to the passage before us of Titus 3 verses 1 and 2 is that you should be considerate to unbelievers. Now, as with the first responsibility towards ruling authorities, the natural question concerns then how a believer should go about showing he or she is considerate towards unbelievers. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, supplies us several ways of doing this in the passage that we are considering. But the apostles, of course, should remind believers. But before the apostle gets to this, he indicates there is a state, that pastors should remind believers to be in if they are going to be considerate of unbelievers. There's a state all believers must be in. Now, this state that believers should be in is that of preparedness or unwillingness to do good work, as it is given in the expression of Titus 3 verse 1 where we're studying. He said, to be ready to do whatever is good. Literally, the Greek reads, to be prepared for every good work. Now, the focus of the state that Titus and so all pastors should remind believers to be in is given with the adjective ready in the NIV, or prepared in the literal translation I gave you. Now, we say that the focus of what pastors should remind believers is given in the word ready or prepared, because that is what is to be reminded believers. Now, since the focus is on the word ready or prepared, then we need to examine that word ready. Because that's the focus of the apostle. When he talks about the state every believer has to be in order to carry out the second responsibility. So the word, we have to look at it, and it is translated from a Greek word that its underlying concept is that of preparation. Preparation. So the word means ready, all right, or prepared. Now, to understand the underlying concept of the Greek word is that of preparedness or readiness, we will examine them briefly, its usage in the New Testament scripture. It is a word that is used in the parable of the ten virgins in Matthew chapter 25. But our concern is with Matthew chapter 25 verse 10. Matthew 25 verse 10. Looking at time, that's the place to take break, and when we come back from break, we'll look at it.